Well, let me just go through one phrase at a time of verse 7. I see in verse 7 four different principles that I practice. In fact, I wrote them in my Bible because every time I go through here, it just underlines it in my mind and it just helps me get it attached. The first one is this: let God out when you sit in your house. That's verse 7a. Verse 7a says, you shall teach them diligent to your children. And what he says is, let God out when you are sitting at your house. And what he specifically says is, when you sit in your house, you shall talk of them. Now listen to this. This suggests that we are home and our children are at home. And what it means is that we should just open up our life at the mealtimes. And we should share how we've seen God's hand in our life, how we have seen His face reflected when we read His Word, how we heard His voice as we worshiped Him, and how our Heavenly Father has been so patient with our weaknesses and so loving with our failures and so gentle with our correction, that's what we want for them. See, they need to see reality. They need to see that we have an ongoing living relationship with God outside of church and outside of whatever ministries we're involved in. We need to show them that you can make God portable, that He's everywhere with us, that He impacts how we act at school, at work, at home, at the store, as we travel, on vacation, on the ball field, wherever. And so that is accomplished, number one, by letting God out when we sit in our house. Second part of verse 7 is the second principle. It says, when you walk by the way. And I wrote, let God out when you walk. Well, we don't walk very much, do we? How about in the car? Right? I grew up in a family, every time we're in the car, the radio was on. I don't ever remember my father not having the radio on. So we didn't talk in our family because he was always listening to something. Well, I think that's great, but I think that's a neglected time myself. Does it really matter if you know how many miles off the coast the hurricane is at this precise moment? I mean, do we really need to know how many more bodies they found in Turkey? I mean, I know I'm not at all heartless for those people, but it's a time being together. We get so much done in the car. Everyone has their place. We're all within earshot. It's neat. It's a great time. And what I wrote down here is we need to listen, not just talk. We need to listen until we hear them through their words and then talk to the person that we heard in those words. And if we'll turn off the radio in the car and let them talk, we can seize some moments. Not even the radio. Turn off the tape. Turn off it all. Just talk. I mean, I just had a tremendous time. What day was it? Tuesday, I think, was one of my children's spiritual birthday. And we celebrate. That's bigger than their real birthday. Their first birth only got them in a body that's going to have to be buried. And a spirit that can go to hell if it doesn't get saved. But their second birth is the great event of their life when they're born again. We celebrate their spiritual birthday, all of them that have been saved. And we copy it onto the calendar. And I called Bonnie. I had left, you know, 4-6 that morning. And I called her. And I says, honey, you know, it's spiritual birthday. She said, I know. What are you going to do? And I says, I only have a half hour to him. I'm going to drop through, have him ready, get him all slicked up, and I'm going to take him off. And every spiritual birthday, we rode in the car, and I said, tell me again what you remember about the greatest day of your life. Oh, this is James. He says, I remember it was a lightning storm. And it was shaking the windows. We were in a little apartment on Edgewater and Broken Arrow. And the windows were squeaking. It was one of those big Oklahoma storms. And he looked out and he saw the fiery bolts of lightning, heard the thunder and felt the booms. And for some reason that reminded him of hell. And he went to his older brother and said, I don't want to go to hell. So his older brother read him some verses and brought him to mom and dad. And mom and dad got down on their knees by his little bed. And right there he called out to the Lord. He shared all this with me. And this was his fourth anniversary. And we go through what he's learned about God. And I says, I want you to remember today, because a year from now, if the Lord tarries and if Dad is still alive and you're still with us, I said, I'm going to say, what have you grown in your comprehension in this last year? Have you seen some measurable growth, and ask him what he wants to do with his life. How he wants to be useful for the Lord is what I ask him, and what he likes about the way God made him, and what he likes about our family. And it was just a wonderful time. I do that more often than once a year with him, but I mean, I did all the stuff I normally do with him, but it was just with him. And we let God out when we walked in the way, drove in the way. Third part of verse 7, look at this. It says, also, when you lie down. One of the most crucial times of ministry for us as dads is at bedtime. Do you treasure those closing moments of the day? So many little thoughts come out, those fears, the hurts, and they can be worked on. And a wise dad takes life and parenting one day at a time. We train them, we lead them, we guide them, and we let God move their hearts by prayer. But it's so neat to be there at night. I mean, my children ask me every night to tell them another story about when I was a little boy. You know, I've been telling these for years now, and I really am combing my mind, and I have to, you know, think up another angle on something when I was a little boy. I hardly can remember that far back, but, you know, just share another. And they just lay there. You should see them. And as long as I tell the story, they lay there, and they're just smiling, and they have to keep their eyes closed because they're supposed to be going to sleep, you know. And they just lay there, and they laugh and carry on. And it's just so special to hear stories as they lay in bed at night. And you know what? You have the privilege. They're just wide open. They're like this. You can stick in anything. Every one of my stories when I was little has a moral. And you know what? You can stick in a lesson. And people really take it when it's not you do that. When you say, Daddy. And they go, and I've heard them talking after I leave. Wow, boy, we ought to do that too. You know, Daddy did that. And what? See, it's just a time we can be in their life. Here's the last part of verse 7. It says, and when you rise up. Let God out when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And every morning, we have the opportunity to start the course not only of our day, but of our family. And what a precious opportunity that is to reorient them. You know what orientation means? The derivative of that word, orient, means the east. And orientation means to face the east. And the idea was, if you were out camping or in a desert with your camel or something in the ancient world, you would get all mixed up where you are, and so you just, where the sun rose, you reoriented yourself where the east was. And then you can figure out the other directions. And for us, our orientation is we look at the S-O-N instead of the S-U-N, sun. And we reorient our life toward him. And that's why when you rise up, we have the privilege of orienting our family and reorienting them to God. I wonder, does our life provoke our families to kindness, gentleness, or goodness, or is it lateness, shortness, and gruffness that they experience? Here's the last one. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, let God out when they're away from home. It says in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That means it goes with you. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That means that everything you look at, you know what a frontlet was? It's down here. You know what? It's kind of like my glasses. I see my glasses all the time. I can see them right now. They're always in front of me, and I notice them. You know, they reflect the lights and everything. I'm quite aware of that. And what it says is that the Word of God should be like a frontlet right here in front of us. And when we're looking at anything and when we're headed anywhere, it's just right in front of us. It's kind of like those cue cards that all those people that are on television are reading. And some of them aren't very good at it, and you can tell they're reading it, right? You know, it's just right out there, and that's what they're doing. And it says the Word of God, in a positive sense, should be out there. We should make the Lord portable. Deuteronomy 6:8 says it should be on our hands. This speaks of what we do for a living. It should be bound to our foreheads. That's our minds, our thoughts, our values. God must be a part of all that we think. And, you know, verse 9 says, write it on your door frames of your house. Here's what one commentator on this passage says. Here again, the meaning of Moses' words goes beyond the literal. The doorposts and gates signify all domestic and community activities. Every action of our lives, those lived inside of our home as well as those out, is to have the Word of God etched on it. You know, it's really sweet. I was going out to my car, I think, Monday. I was coming over here to the building committee meeting or something, I don't know. I was on my way out, and there was one of these power walkers going by. Don't they look cute, you know, the way they do that? And the power walker stopped and said, do you live in this house? And I looked, I said, yeah. She said, I know your children. She said, "You're the pastor of that church, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, Tulsa Bible Church." She said, "I watch your children around the neighborhood." She said, "I live around the corner." And I wasn't sure what she'd seen. And she says, "You know what? It's wonderful to watch your children." And then she went power walking off again. And, you know, I was getting ready to, you know, I'm not sure what they do. But there's an unsolicited notice that if you let the Word of God be etched on every part of your life, people will see it. I mean, how did she know I was the pastor of that church? And those kids belong to me. She's been watching them. And people are watching you and your families and your life.